Praise God. If you can, please take your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one in front of you to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're at the end of the chapter. And as we look at that chapter, I want to draw your attention to the last verse. And in that last verse, I stopped at that verse and I said very little about it, but I just say a little about it. And when you get to that verse, I want you to understand the power of what's being said there. Look what he says. The end of verse, chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than what? Weapons of war. But one sinner destroys what? One sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. Now, we know that one righteous man can do much good. In fact, just before this, when we ended our last teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes, we saw that one man delivered a city with his wisdom. Remember that? Pretty cool, huh? So, you know, a lot of people think, you know, they write, I've got several commentaries on Proverbs, and the idea is sometimes put forth that it's just a smattering of wisdom put together without any semblance of order. We've seen over and over again that that is so untrue. And this is an example of some where somebody say, well, that's just kind of thrown in there. I've actually seen that in one of the commentaries I was looking at. I don't know. It wasn't just thrown in there. It's right after this one man. He talks about who doesn't have power, prestige, money. He comes forth with a plan to deliver a city. And he's forgotten later. He does much good. But now he's contrasting it, saying that one sinner can do much harm. And I want to encourage you, whether you're an adult or you're young, or you're an adult, you're a parent or a grandparent who has influence on your children or grandchildren, to really pay attention, whoever you are, your own life. Because I want to talk about overcoming the poison or power of peer pressure. So those powerful forces in the world today, one sinner says can cause what? Much harm. And it's interesting. One sinner destroys much good is what it literally says. In other words, all the good that you've done in your child's life and all the impact you've had upon them to have them on the straight and narrow road and to encourage them in Jesus can be undone, not by a bunch of peers necessarily, but only by what? One peer could do a lot of damage. And you know what? There's literally millions of families who've had their children destroyed by one or more peers. And they're wondering, how in the world, what happened to my kid? And it's amazing when you think about it. Because I know, you know, my parents didn't know Jesus. We weren't reading the Bible together and studying scripture. We weren't born again Christians. But they raised us to, you know, not do drugs and not to cuss and, you know, to live moral lives. And they were, you know, did a great job. Don't want to say they were. They're both here today. So praise God. Great parents. Have great parents that just, to the best of their knowledge, wanted us to know what's right and do what's right. But you know what? It didn't take any time for me to allow other people to influence me outside the home. In fourth grade, I was hanging out with a guy. His nickname was Scale. He was 4 or 5 years older than me. And we were looking for bottles to turn in. You could turn in your bottles in for money, you know. And sometimes we found an RC bottle cap. You could get money if you just scratched the inside of the cap. And sometimes it said, keep looking. How many remember that? I usually kept looking, but every once in a while I get the 25 cents, you know. And I don't know if we were looking for bottles or what have you, but I saw a pack of cigarettes. That was fourth grade. And I opened it up, and it was discarded, but I opened it up. Maybe there's a cigarette in there, because I was already smoking in fourth grade. And there was a joint in there. I was like, wow, this must be what he talks about, that was my first time I got high, you know? And I continued to get high after that and get drunk and party. And I was, lived in the so-called stoner tract in Simi Valley, and my neighborhood friends, and we all partied together, you know? And I was lost. I was bent on a contained form of evil. And then I was influenced by others, but into the occult and so forth. And I was so far away from Jesus. And the belief system I had and the system of so-called, you know, my moral compass was basically jettisoned. I just did what I wanted. You know, there's certain things I wouldn't do. You know, if somebody told me to kill somebody for money, I'm, at that time, wouldn't have done it. For sure, not now. But at that time, I wasn't as jaded as I could have been. Give me some time. Being lost, I could, I'm sure, get there if I was lost enough. So God forbid. But hey, and you know what? Guess what was happening with the other kids in my family? They all go here, all five of us. We all were lost in different ways, doing things that our parents didn't know about, you know? And I'm not going to go into my whole history, but some of you, a lot of you knew me before I was a Christian. A number of you, I should say, you know? But I'll tell you what, man. One sinner can have a huge effect on your life. It happened to me. And it's happened. I've seen it happen to the youth in our fellowship to a degree. Parents that are bringing their children up to be godly, all of a sudden they hang out with the wrong person, and all of a sudden they pick up, all of a sudden they're introduced to pornography, sexual perversion, music that is evil, that is laced with cuss words and encouraging wickedness and anti-authority and blasphemous. And before you know it, even when they're not hanging out with their kids, they're hanging out with Eminem or someone. And you can't, godless chatter leads to ungodliness, the Bible says. It's just a fact. You can't listen to godless chatter and Eminem's godless chatter without having an ungodly factor in your heart. In fact, if you're loving music that's ungodly and wicked and doesn't glorify the Lord and glorifies wickedness, what does that say about you already? Oh, I just listen to it. Well, why? Ha. You know what I'm saying? There's already a moral problem going on there. If you know it's contrary to God's will and it glorifies evil. And so what's happened today, I mean, now we have, you know, social media, you know, Instagram and Facebook, and it's all so focused on self, and people are so influenced by their peers through social media. It's absolutely crazy. And you can say, well, I watch very carefully who my kids hang out with. Do you? You ought to, but if you're letting them just, you know, open sesame on social media, I can tell you right now, they're being influenced by all kinds of wicked people if you're not watching what's going on, typically. And they know things that you, that would make a convicted criminal 30 or 40, 50 years ago in prison blush back in his day. What? Because it's got so wicked, and it's like the frog in the pot. You know, if you try to cook a frog, it'll jump out if it's hot water, but you just slowly turn up the heat. That's what Satan does. He slowly turned up the heat. To where now we're like percolating. Oh, this is comfortable. And then it's cooked. I like to use the example of an Italian restaurant. You go in and it's dark. You have to squint your eyes a little bit to see. And then pretty soon you get used to it. And that's what's happened in our culture. We're getting used to darkness. It's evil. And we have to be, make, you know, that's why the Lord says, he said to put a letter, which was in the form of a cross in biblical times, on all those who mourned over the sins of God's people, who were hurting because of the darkness that was around them, so they'd be spared the death penalty. And that was in the form of a cross. And how many of us today weep or hurt or mourn, our hearts are broken over the evil that's taking place in our nation? That ought to be our hearts. Or have we just kind of acclimated to that boiling water, thinking, oh, it's like a jacuzzi. I like it here. Like Lot's wife who looked back and didn't want to leave Sodom. It's all very, very dangerous. And peer pressure plays a huge role in the decision-making of just about everybody in the country. There's an old fable of an old man who was walking his donkey through a town. And he had a little boy with him. They're both walking together. And as they walked through the town, people began to deride them and mock them because they're like, you know, why didn't you ride on your donkey, old man? You're foolish. You look like you're going to die. And so he got on the donkey. And as he went through the next town, people saw him walk, riding on his donkey and the little boy kind of following behind. And they began to condemn the old man and mock him and deride him again. How could you be so cruel and hard-hearted? Look at that little boy you're making walk. So the little old man got off the donkey and put the little boy up there. Going through the next town, the third town, and they started deriding him all over again and mocking him. And how could that little boy, you're lazy. You should get off that donkey. Let the old man ride. Got off the donkey. Next town they came through, both of them were on the donkey. And they were riding on the donkey together. And everybody said, how cruel, how evil, how mean. How could you do that to that poor donkey? And next town. That last time that old man was seen, he was carrying a donkey and a boy. You know? And that's what peer pressure will do to you. Right? I mean, it happens. I mean, not literally that, but, you know, that's an old fable that's been told for years because it makes people can relate to it. What do other people think? You know? And, I mean, there's been so many studies. I was going to just give you a bunch of studies, but I want to spend more time in the scripture than the studies. But there's studies where they'd get 10 kids, social type studies they've done, and 10 kids, and they'd have a line short, medium, long. And they'd have 10 kids, and all the kids were in on it. And when they asked for the longest line or the shortest line, the kids would point to the middle line. And almost invariably, the one stooge would be brought in one after another. And when he'd see all the other hands go up for the wrong line, he would slowly put his hand up. Other studies that have been done, there was one study I read about, and I was going to get into reading kind of I thought I'm not going to get all the minutiae of the studies and bog you down with these studies, but I'll just give you a couple of examples they found in just these different studies where, they had people wander aimlessly at a mall. And then they had others make it look like, they knew where they were going. And all of a sudden, invariably, all kinds of people that were at the mall would start following people that looked like they knew where they were going over and over again. Another example written by a consulting expert for, businesses. He says that, if you look at birds, you look at termites, it's like they have one mind. One bird will dart and then all the rest will follow. Termites are the same. And he said humans are a lot like that. They'll watch what others are doing to mimic them and so forth. And that can be very dangerous when we're talking about that this world is filled with good and evil, God and Satan. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other, love the one, hate the other. You can't serve God and money or mammon. And the American Indians, you know how they used to hunt buffalo? If they could get buffalo to turn to a cliff and get the others to follow, they could get the whole herd to rush off a cliff, not knowing they're headed for a cliff and die. And that's what Satan tries to do with us. He tries to get us rush headlong, ultimately, into the lake of fire. And this is important to realize. One sinner can turn your heart. And the scriptures say in Exodus 23:2, I love this. You must not follow the crowd to do evil. Another translation, you must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Don't be a weak person, man. Don't be a person that just says, what's the crowd doing? What's popular? See, the Bible says that the God of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who's the image of God, should shine to them, and that he's a prince in the power of the air who works through the children of disobedience to guide the course of this world system. So Satan uses people to guide the course of this world system. And it's interesting, the course, the Greek word has to do with like a weather vane, that goes according to the wind. And that's how the enemy works. He works with fads and fashions and what's popular. And how often you have Christians say, well, that's not in today. What? That's not in today. This is in. Well, wait a minute. And I'm not saying everything that people like or don't like in a generation is automatically evil. But you better be careful with that when it comes to morality. I mean, what if 3 months from now, having eyebrows wasn't in anymore? Everybody shaved their eyebrows. Would you do it? No, you might think that looks cool and you might do it. And that might not hurt you morally. Okay. But what if, carving a pentagram in your head was in? Would you do that? I'm just saying there's got to be lines, And we don't want to stick our finger in the air and say what's popular because this must be good. Because a lot of times what's popular one day is not popular the next day, right? And a lot of times what's popular is not right with God. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God in Luke 16. You know that? So you got to be careful with a lot of stuff that's highly esteemed by men, because it can be an abomination to the Lord. Are you with me so far? Do you realize it's an important topic? Go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Also written by, guess who? Solomon. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. Father God, we pray that you speak to our hearts in your son's name and help us to be strong. Now look at verse 1. To give, the Proverbs were written, here's a summary of it, the reason why. To give prudence to the naive, to youth, knowledge and discretion. Wow. So he wants the naive and the youth to have knowledge and discretion. Have you read Proverbs to your children or taken them through scriptures and Proverbs? And, you know, I used to have my children memorize different Proverbs based on truths that I thought would impact them. My children are older now, so I don't teach them to memorize scriptures so much. But now with their my grandchildren, I work with the parents, you know. I find creative ways to teach them. Eli and Justice, if you see me tickling them, I won't stop until they say, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And they'll say it really that fast. Ephesians 6:10, I go, okay, I didn't hear it, say it clear. You know, and then they'll finally get it out. I go, okay, and done. So I motivate them to memorize God's word, you know. It works, believe me, you know. Doesn't work so well with my wife. She'd hit me, man, bam. Whoa. My daughter Holly was just saying to my wife, Mom, I could never always thought you were a party pooper. That wasn't her word, something like that. I always thought you were, you know, no fun when Dad would tickle you and you get all upset. She goes, now that I'm older, I hate to be tickled. Because she used to live be tickled when she was a little girl, you know, like my kids, you know. And she goes, now I understand it. I go, yeah, I understand it too. I remember Robert Severin, you know, come tickle me. I'd hit him across the room practically, you know, because I'm violent when you tickle me now. I never liked it when I was a kid either, not come to think of it. My grandchildren are just like, come tickle me, you know. Not always. Sometimes it's like, okay, Pop, I know that scripture. No, not really, but they're learning scripture that way. But we want to teach them the word. And I want them to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I want them to stand up on God's word, you know, and stand with the Lord. And right here, the scriptures say the Proverbs were given, they give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So that's what's lacking in our world among young people today. Now, it's interesting that word naive in chapter 1, verse 4. It's interesting because it comes from pethi. And there's various different Hebrew words for the word fool. A number of them are used in Proverbs. And in a study that I'm working on that I haven't taught yet, I'm going to get into those different Hebrew words used for fool when I talk more about child training and how to give our children victory or help them have victory. But this Hebrew word, it's translated naive. It's not as strong as some of the words. Like, remember we studied on when you women were on the women's retreat, we talked about a man by the name of Nabal. Remember Nabal? And how he was a fool. And how he wasn't a good husband. And he wasn't treating his wife right. Wasn't treating King David right. And God killed him. Nabal is one of the Hebrew words for fool. It's a strong Hebrew word for fool. Pethi is another word, and it has to do with openness. It's just, so when you read naive there, if you're reading from a Hebrew standpoint, it's from patha, which is open. And it has an idea with a child is naive. They're just open to anything, good or bad. They'll just, you know, they'll stick a razor blade in their mouth. They'll stick a knife in a socket. They don't have a lot of discretion. You know, wicked people take advantage of little kids by deceiving them. To abuse them. Okay. So it's important that you teach. Them scripture. So they have a mind that's filled with discretion. That's filled with discernment. And a lot of times people don't see. I mean, it's like we think things are so, you know, the obvious. But they're not. And sometimes we park them in front of the TV. Well, you know, this won't corrupt them. No, it takes minutes sometimes. Got to be very careful what we watch and allow their little ears to receive and their eyes to see. What are the characters? Remember Sesame Street, Big Bird? I'm trying to remember the other characters' names. This isn't a trap. Big Bird. Oh, Ernie. Do Do you know Ernie came out as gay? Do you know you're parking your kid in front of a guy that one of the main writers for him for many, many years says he was always gay? I always present him as gay, you know, because he lived with another dude. And I lived with my partner, which was one of the producers of the show. He goes, yeah, I always had Ernie as a gay guy. He lived with his, you know, and when, you know, Obama lit up the White House for, you know, when homosexuality became legal in our nation, it was on the front page of one of the major magazines, Ernie and his buddy out of the closet now. That was before this guy recently, I think it was about a month and a half ago, Ernie, the guy said, yeah, I always wrote him his character as gay. That doesn't mean you'll look at his character and you'll say, you know, you'll see blatantly gay stuff where he's like, wants to go be with his partner, they're going to have some quiet time in the room, stuff like that, because he couldn't get away with that. So he just presented his two guys. He said, they're already living together. I thought that's how everybody would have perceived them. And it could be very, very subtle, you know. And I give you a lot of examples from entertainment that you don't even think about. You got to be very, very careful with. But we have to be very careful because children are open and they don't see. And a lot of times we don't see, is my point. And our lives are very short and we only have so much time to impact our children. You can't wait a year from now till you get serious about it. Now, of course, the TV show behind Ernie said, well, yeah, that's not what our intent ever was. I'm not saying it was. But it was the intent of one of their main writers. I think he wrote Ernie's words for a decade or so. But it's interesting when you look at this word, pethi, and it means to be open from petha, which means literally means to be opened up, you know. But today they want our kids to be open-minded. Well, they're already open to all kinds of evil. It's your job as a parent to recognize that you're created by God, your kids are created by God, that you're going to even count before God to raise them according to God's will. Celine Dion, considered by many the best female vocalist of all time, she's coming out with a new album a little bit. Came out with a new commercial. You know, I'm doing a video clip on that. And it's for Celine Nunu. What? Celine Nunu. And Celine Nunu she teamed up with a couple gals from Tel Aviv. And these gals are, you know, not living the right lifestyle, it appears. And they have Angelina Jolie and all kinds of people on their websites, which has been around for years. A lot of Hollywood people pushing their clothing. And they want to influence our kids. They say it on their website. I went through their website and read. They mentioned they have an agenda. And they want to bring forth. I have an interview with one of the gals sitting with Celine Dion, a big face. They bring the celebrities and they're like, oh, Celine Dion, what's she saying? It must be important that she's pushing this clothing line. And they are pushing this clothing line. And they want to bring forth, according to one of these women, a new order. And they want to change the way people think. And they do it on the clothing line. So, and Celine Dion's talking about it, where they're talking about this new order and having an agenda and what it is. And it's like, wow, yeah, they do. And then you see the commercial with Celine Dion, and she drives up in this fancy car, fancy dress. And when she gets out of the dress, all of a sudden she's in all black. And she's very austere looking, and she's going into a hospital, apparently without permission of the parents, going into the maternity ward. And she sees all these boys and girls dressed up in blue and pink. But their whole thing is, they don't want you to recognize the child's sexual identity. Let the child just discover what they ever want to be. And she comes in and she opens. So how many have seen this commercial? Raise your hand. 10, 15 out of, you know, maybe 7% of you or what? And then all of a sudden she opens up her hand and she's got this black dust. She blows it on the children. And before you know it, there's like a demons in their cribs. These, you know, like wearing like black, you know, hoods with big white eyes in a few of the cribs. And then the kids are no longer in pink and black or pink and blue. They're all in black and white. And that shows a little kid, New Order, on a shirt. These are the clothes they're selling for the kids. And then it's a cap, a beanie with skulls all over it. Little kid. Oh, we just want them to decide what they're going to be. No, it sounds to me like you are making money and letting and selling your advertisements of what you want the kids to be to back to the parents. So they, you know, and this is, oh, this is so cool. This is so hip this way. And they don't want you to tell your kids whether they're male or female. And this is their desire. There are evil forces at work in our world, you guys. Satan wants your children. You can't just bury your head in the sand and think everybody's, you know, for the good. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is serious stuff. And there's all kinds of, I'm working on a video clip on it right now where, they got shirts, ho, little girl, ho, you know, a little boy in a cage, like he's caged. What kind of morbid people think about this stuff, you know, with all kinds of evil shirts promoting evil. You go to the Instagram site, they have all kinds of things, you know, kids with a goat head on them, you know. It's all just a lot of demonic stuff, you guys. And we have to be very careful because kids are already very open to any suggestion. Somebody say, well, you should let them decide what they want to do. There's even gay animals. There's animals that, yeah, you know what? There's confused animals. I give you that. I remember when I was a little kid, it's like the male dog gets on your leg. It's like, whoa, what in the world? You know? That doesn't mean it's right. Animals eat their own feces. That doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't bring forth life, but death in human sexuality. The mortality rate's a lot lower. And if we love people, we'll tell them the truth. We'll say, hey, if you get involved in that kind of behavior, even biologically, even when you're not looking at scripture, two people don't produce life, but diseases and death, you know? And it's heartbreaking. It's hard to talk about it, but guess what? You might have known by now that I don't succumb to peer pressure, okay? That we need to stick to God's word. And we need to do it in love. I love people that are caught up in the wrong behaviors. I was. By God's grace, I was saved. I know how lost I was, and I know, you know what, I need to hear the truth. And I know somebody who told me the truth before I was saved. I know if they had witnessed to me, they would have been doing it because they loved me. They weren't going to get any money from me. What else would they do it for? Or there are some people out there, like the Westboro Baptist Church or whatever, where they say God hates gays and stuff like that. That's wicked. Those people need to be saved. Okay? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's not just homosexuality, it's adultery, it's fornication, it's thievery, it's drunkenness, it's all these things are things that lead us away from God. But right now there's an agenda in the media to desexualize our children, to emasculate our boys, to feminize them, and to turn our gals into guys. And it's insidious and it's wicked. The Bible says that a man shall not put on that which pertains to a woman. Did you know that? We're not supposed to be dressing like women. If I came up here in a big dress and I wanted you to accept it, I hope you'd love me enough to say, Joe, we love you, but that ain't right. And it would have to be a big dress. But it would be wrong. So what's the antidote to teaching your kids so they're not naive? Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there's different gradations of fools, as I mentioned. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Scriptures say that more than once. Puts it that way. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want your children to have knowledge, which is to know truth, and wisdom, how to apply that truth to their lives. Amen? So you need to teach them who the Lord is. How do you instill within them the fear of the Lord? You teach them God's word. You show them who God is. You show them that he's a radical God. Yes, he loves them. We teach them. Jesus loves the little children. Amen. We teach them, you know, this little light of mine. We teach them, Jesus loves me. This I know. We need to teach them about the love of God. I'm constantly talking to my children and now my grandchildren about the love of God. But you also need to teach them that the Bible says that he's a consuming fire. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You need to read them scripture. And then guess what? They'll see in scripture how God deals with the wicked who want to be the gods themselves, who flaunt his moral law, who do their own thing. And they'll become conversant with this God. So you need to let them know who the God of Scripture is. That means you need to spend time with them. Teaching them Bible stories, what's happening right now with our young people up in children's church, hearing the word of God, that's huge. It's so important. But you can't just leave it up to the leaders and people that teach in this fellowship. Amen. The Bible says to parents that you need to bring them up under in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Train them up in the way they should go so that when they're older, they will not depart. That's your best opportunity is to teach them God's word. The scriptures say when you're laying down and they're there and you're sitting or you're walking along the way to teach them scripture. Scriptures say to post scripture on your house. you know, in your home. They should be saturated with God's word, because guess what? The enemy is going to saturate them. And by the way, are you aware that the enemy doesn't even need human instruments? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, the rules of the darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The demonic world is very much alive. I remember my little girl Holly when she was just a few years old, and I don't think she knew what a witch was. And all of a sudden there was this crazy look on her face, terrified. I go, "What's wrong, honey?" She goes, "I saw a witch." I'm like, I didn't even know she knew what a witch was. You know? Didn't even have a TV back then. I'm like, what in the world? And the enemy's very real. And they'll have nightmares. They'll try to get them in a lot of ways. You got to be praying over your children. Amen? Do you pray over your children if you have children? You'd be crying out to God on their behalf, interceding for them, not just when you're around them. And make them a big part of your prayer life. But make them a huge part of your devotional life in God's word. You know what my devotionals were with my children? Instead of saying, "Hey, we have an hour each day at this time," you know what I did? It's just living for Jesus. 24/7. You're around me, we're always talking about the word. We're talking about truth, you know? Didn't mean we wouldn't be talking about, you know, how JoJo's football game went or what. But you know what? If you asked them what the main topic of conversation was growing up, or my daughter's, it was the word of God, Jesus. And that's just, so parents, he needs to be number one in your life. But you need to be a big part of your children's life. Whether they accept it or not, you need to pray that God would use you. You want to start when they're young if you can. If they're older, you got the power of prayer. Prayer is real powerful. Don't stop praying for your kids. If you say, "Man, this is well and good. I wish I would have practiced this more, but Joe, it's a little late." No, it's not too late for you. If they're still alive and they're breathing, pray for them. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. I just did a message on that verse a couple Wednesdays ago on Elijah. I encourage you to grab that message when you're leaving. Guess how much it costs today? You go over there and grab it. It's the same price it always is. It's free. Okay? And play that message, man. It'll fire up your prayer life, hopefully. Gave like a bunch of reasons as to, you know, to fire up your prayer life. Prayer should be a big part of your life with your children. So it's interesting. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's all kinds of scriptures that show how when someone fears the Lord, they turn away from evil. If you look at Job's life, it says he feared the Lord and he turned away from evil. That was the key to him having victory. He feared God. Because if you don't fear God, you're not likely. In fact, at the end of, just back up. Well, go forward. One book, the end of Ecclesiastes. He ends the book, and some of you are familiar with it because we've been in this book a little bit, or you've read it before, but I love how he concludes his book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is what?
Fear God.
Fear God. Amen. And keep his commandments, because this applies to most people, does it say? Every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Back to Proverbs. Now look at verses 10 and 11. Right after verse 7, you go on a few verses. Oh, let me read right from 8 to 10 and 11. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That right there shows that who should be teaching the kid biblical truth? The father or the mother? Verse 10. Verse 8. Who's supposed to be doing it? Father or mother?
Both.
Oh, my wife teaches them scripture. Don't be a cop out, man. You should be teaching them the truth too. It's better to have two than one, the scriptures say. Verse 9. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you. Oh, by the way, that word entice, guess what? Also comes from a Hebrew word that means openness. So sinners will teach them. It's basically the liberal view of life. Anything goes. And some liberals would want, you know, the age of consent destroyed. People with the Kinsey, we look at our video we did on the Kinsey syndrome, which Ted Baer, top movie critic in the Christian church, has said that that's one of the most important videos of the 21st century, the Kinsey syndrome that we did, because it warns of the sexual assault on your kids. But we show how they want to lower the age of consent. We show a Kinsey-spawned institute in San Francisco. Chris Pinnell and myself went to it, And we walked in, we're on camera. I walk in, I ask them, boom, right at the front desk. They kicked us out, but not before I said, hey, how come you have one of your things that you want to implement is that there should not be any basically age of consent. You know, we should not discriminate against children of younger age regarding their sexuality, you know. And they're the ones discriminating. They basically want to erase from our understanding of their deal. I want to even get them talking about it. Get rid of the consent laws. They want our kids. A lot of these folks. Now listen. They're teaching them this openness. They're teaching them that you're not necessarily male or female. Even though the medical studies, the science shows you're male or female. Your chromosomes, your DNA, your biology, you're one or the other. But these days, I mean, you know what? The Bible says in the last days, terrible times would come. It says in Romans 1, it talks about, in Timothy, it says they'll be without family love in the last days. In Romans 1, when it says of the wicked who exchange men, women for men and men for women, and says they're without family love. And it's interesting because in those passages, it tells us that they'd been given over to depraved minds. And we just studied Nebuchadnezzar recently, one of the last Wednesday, and how he was given over to a depraved mind, and God disciplined him, and he thought he was a cow. Historically, it's been called lycanthropy, but it's really boanthropy, because bovine, he thought he was a cow. It was a judgment from God. Until he humbled himself and put God first in his life. God is giving this generation of people, our nation, I'm just trying to let you know, from a prophetic, historical standpoint, as our nation begins to claim that we can be God and we can be ever whoever we want to be, this nation is being given over to a depraved mind where we deny the reality of male and female. Do you understand what I'm saying? Understand there's a movement afoot that's after your children and after your grandchildren and after your heart. And we talk about being liberal. You can be so open-minded that your brains will fall out, guys. Okay? So verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, they try to open you up, and the naive ones are already open and they need to learn truth. Do not what?
Consent.
Do not consent. Don't go for it. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. That's what's going on throughout America. A lot of gangs out there enticing children. A lot of kids grow up and pray for them, man. Pray for the kids in LA. Pray for the kids in New York City. Pray for the kids in the cities, and not just cities, but outside of the big cities, because they're growing up in neighborhoods where there's a lot of peer pressure to become part of a gang. And a lot of these gangs, they'll kick you almost to death as an initiation, or have you kill somebody to be initiated or do some crime. And they want to break down any kind of moral walls you might have, so you'll just go with your peers. Pray for these kids, man. Verse 12, they say, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. You see, this parent is telling them, do not walk with the wicked. When they try to deceive you, he even gives them a picture. You need to give your children pictures of the deceptions that are around there and say, don't go for it. Because a lot of times kids think the parents are naive. They just don't realize how fun this is or how innocent it is or what have you. You need to let them know that you're studied up on what's going on in the world and that you're wiser than they are. You have more knowledge than they are, to let them know, you know, that that's a web. And you're going to get caught in the web. You're going to get eaten alive. My son, do not walk in their way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. You let your kid know you're really destroying yourself. When you live for yourself and you don't put God first and you do your own thing, you take advantage of other people and you abuse what God's given you as though you're God, you're really ambushing your own blood. They ambush their own lives. End of verse 18. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wow. Wisdom shouts. Now look at this. I love this. This shows you the prevenient grace of God, how God loves people and he wants to cry out to them. He wants them to hear him. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long? So wisdom is in the streets yelling out, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. By the way, there's three types of fools right there in that verse, including the naive ones, open ones. Because your kids start as open, but if they continue to be open and they don't gain the fear of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord, they'll stay open and then they'll become another kind of fool. And they'll eventually be the kind of fool where it says in Psalm chapter 14, they say there's no God in their hearts so they could do their abominations. And then they just believe a total myth to excuse themselves from righteousness. Verse 23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. Isn't that beautiful? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. God wants people to turn to him in repentance. He wants to pour out his spirit upon them. I will make my words known to you. See God's invitation? Because I called. Uh-oh, there's a problem though. Look what people do. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid what? Attention. It shows that people that harden their hearts, it's not because God didn't love them. He predestined them to be doomed and they had no choice. It's because they spurn his love. They spurn his voice. They spurn his invitation to accept him and allow him to pour a spirit upon them. And it says here, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Verse 25, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. It's interesting. People think they can mock God, but God wins in the end. The Bible says that the nations and the people of the world system will throw off his bands and he'll be judged for all the ungodly things they said against him. Verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, there's a judgment day, guys. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Wow. There's going to be a lot of people saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to turn to you now. It's too late. Day of grace is over, man. It's time for your judgment. Why? The very next verse, verse 28. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose what? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This makes it very, very clear that God's crying out to them, stretching out his hand, inviting them. He's willing to forgive them, pour his spirit upon them. They reject his hand. They spit in his face, so to speak. And they did not, they hated knowledge, and they did not what? Choose. There's a choice. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. How about us? Are we choosing to fear the Lord? Are we teaching our children the fear of the Lord? This is critical. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 14. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. There it is again. Don't follow the path of the wicked. How many of you adults are in the path of the wicked right now? Even though you come into this fellowship and you sit here and you follow the path of the wicked. Don't be a hypocrite, man. Don't follow the path of the wicked. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Wow. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Don't flirt with sin. If you struggle with drinking, don't hang out at the bar and say, I'm just there for the beer nuts, right? Or don't take laps around the bar. Just say, I just like to drive my car around here. Don't go there. Don't go around where you can fall. Amen. It's very, very important that we get this. Go to the book of Psalms. I love this. Back up a couple books, middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 1. 150 chapters, longest book by far in the Bible. Look how it starts. How blessed. You want to be blessed? That means to be made complete. That means to be have God's happiness, God's joy, to be fulfilled, satisfied in him. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The Bible says, last days there'll be mockers that'll rise. Mocking. Walking after their own lust. Say, where is the promise of his coming? And they'll just mock the Lord. And the Lord says, he will not be mocked. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. One of the four horsemen of the so-called four horsemen of the Darwinistic, you know, atheistic apocalypse. Richard Hitchens. One of the four. would blaspheme God and his word over and over again, more than the others, the way he spoke. Boom. Throat cancer. Couldn't even talk. And that a year or two later, I can't remember how many years later, 2 or 3 years later, whatever it was, gone. Wiped off the face of the earth. You don't mock God and you don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't listen to atheists who hate God. When somebody tells you, when you look around and you see everything that the Lord's made and it's so obvious, and someone tells you God doesn't exist, that should be a clue that this person is not worth listening to. Okay? Amen? Because they're denying the obvious. Common sense. Verse 2. But his delight, he's blessed because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't follow wicked counsel, doesn't stand in the path of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates what? Day and night. So we meditate upon, now we're in the law of Christ, amen? So we meditate on the law of Christ day and night. And we read God's word in the Old Testament as it fits with the New Covenant. And we interpret his moral law based on what God's word says in the law of Christ. And we meditate on it day and night. You should be teaching your children the greatest commandments. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, amen? And teach them to live that way. And if your children grow up living and loving God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving their neighbors yourself, just basics, getting them started, you've already had a huge win. Proverbs 13, verse 19 and 20, it's good let's go there. Proverbs 13, I know we're going around and around, but that's good. Going to and fro throughout the scripture. The scripture saying, last days many will go to and fro and knowledge will increase. Guess what? You're in the last days and we're doing it. Yeah. Proverbs 13, 19 and 20. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. But it's an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. To turn away from evil is an abomination to the foolish person. He who walks with wise. Now look at this. Verse 20 is really good. He who walks with wise men will be what? Wise. Will be wise. But the companion of fools will what?
Suffer harm.
Now kids are born fools. They're born naive, open to anything. And they need to be taught. Amen. But if they're not being taught, they're still open to anything. And then they grow up, they become fools. And if you allow your children to grow up under the influence of other fools, they'll become greater fools. But look what he says as an antidote to this. He who walks with wise men will be what? Wise. You want to be wise? Hang out with wise people. Those that know the word of God. Those that apply it to their lives. Amen? And you'll be wise. You want your children to be wise? Put them around wise men and women who teach them the word of God. Who lead by example. Other kids who are following the Lord. And fear him and love him. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company, what? Corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So if you think, oh, you know what? My kid's strong. They can handle being around a lot of evil kids. They'll be fine. Guess what it says right here? You're deceived. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Let that sink in. Oh, but you know, I want my kid to reach all those evil kids. You're going to sacrifice your kid's soul on the altar of other kids? And how strong is your kid? Is that kid really going to reach all these other kids? You've got to be very, very careful. And if you're going to let your child around evil kids to be a witness, you better make sure that they're getting way more influenced by you and you know exactly where their heart's at. Because I took my kids witnessing around evil people all the time. But they're within my influence. Took them to Hollywood or Sunset and Highland and Hollywood witnessing. Several times. Third Street, Simi Valley, on the streets. And you know what? Did they get influenced? Yeah, in a good way. When I got older, ministry got even more busy, and I couldn't always get away on a Friday night. My 16-year-old daughter, Holly, Dad, I'm going out witnessing. She got with these other girls till 2 in the morning. That's dangerous. You know what? If she would have suffered harm and died doing the will of God, it would have been a sad funeral, but I'd be rejoicing, man, because she was serving Jesus, amen? Wasn't really that dangerous, though. It's always dangerous, amen? But I want to bring them up to the Lord, and I want them to love truth, you know? And I always taught Holly truth. I taught Josiah, Heather, And Holly's 6, 7 years old. We're listening to something on the radio. She says, Dad, why do some people not love the truth? Like, how old is she? Praise God. She gained a love for the truth because she recognized there's a difference between truth and lies. And she was no longer just open to anything, you know. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. When you get there, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. I'm sorry, back up a little bit. Paul talks about all these different things he goes through. And he talks about by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Paul was all about the truth. And even though he was regarded as a deceiver because he's teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's people that didn't want to give into it. He didn't give in to their insults, their threats. And he says something very interesting to the Galatians. He says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Even the churches didn't like a lot of what Paul was saying because they wanted to keep the law of Moses still. He said, that's a false gospel. You'll be damned. And he was threatened by, you know, people as a false teacher. And another time he says, if I feared men, I would not be in Galatians because he stands for the truth. He says, if I feared men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Remember what happened to Peter in Galatians? Peter knew the gospel. He taught that salvation is by grace through faith. He taught that Gentiles were accepted by God. He came to the knowledge of truth in Acts chapter 9 and 10 when the Lord brought a sheep before him and dropped all these unclean animals and said, kill and eat. And he wouldn't do it over and over again. And finally he says, you know, he warns him and Peter says, okay. And God opened his eyes that the Gentiles could be saved too. And then guess what? He's hanging out eating with Gentiles, fellowship with them, which was a no-no for Jews. And guess what? Some Jews that were called Judaizers, later theological term, that didn't believe that Jews should eat with Gentiles, even as professing Christians, when Peter saw them coming, what did he do? Do you remember? He withdrew himself and pretended he wasn't with them. Peer pressure. Religious peer pressure. You have to watch out for religious peer pressure. There's a lot of religious peer pressure going on where people want to believe what's popular. Believe what God's word says. Study it for yourself and know what it says. Amen. And Paul said, I confronted Peter to his face because he was being a hypocrite. Why is that's a pretty embarrassing thing to have. Well, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. That's embarrassing too. That's in scripture. That's why one reason, there's many reasons that show that this is the word of God, but it shows the warts of God's people. If it was Peter and Paul writing these words and they would say, well, don't put that in, put this in, say, he stood up and said, hey, I can eat with these Gentiles. They're Christians too. What are you going to say about it? You know, it's not what we read. And we'd read, Peter did not learn 3 times. Well, like 3 times, Peter stood up to the high priest and says, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is Lord. I mean, men would just write it how make them look good. But you see all the warts. You don't see that in these books, you know, these other so-called holy books, you know. And Paul said he confronted them. And God puts that in there so we'll learn not to fall in the same way. And there's a religious spirit today where people want to be religious. True and undefiled religion fears the God of the word, loves the neighbor as itself, visits the orphans and widows in their distress, you know, stays unspotted, James chapter 1, verse 20, past 22, verse around 26, from the world. It's not conformed to the world. And I love, you know, and think of what happened when Moses went up the mount. Remember what happened to Moses? He went up to receive the commandments from the Lord at Mount Sinai. What happened down below? They're making a golden calf, partying, because they saw that Moses had delayed his coming. And they put pressure on Aaron, and he fell into it too. And by the way, you guys, that is a picture of the church today. Because it said when they saw that Moses had delayed his coming, his return, they made a golden calf, and they called it Yah, for Yahweh. And they began to worship it with like dancing and music. And Moses came down. Remember what he did? He broke the Ten Commandments. The picture, they broke it. They broke God's word. They already committed idolatry, which broke a couple of the commandments in those 10. And guess what? That's a picture of, folks. Jesus has ascended. Amen. He's coming back. And he said that people would say, the wicked servant would say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And we begin to beat the maidservants and get drunk with the drunkards. You go to a party life. It's all a picture. And he's coming back. But don't fall into the peer pressure. That's what's happening right now. You have the emerging church. We have a video called The Submerging Church. You might want to watch that. Shows a lot of the stuff that's getting into the church. How's it getting into the church? Because people in the emerging church movement aren't looking forward to Christ coming. They think they have to make the heaven on earth. The social gospel. Just good works. But many of them have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Galatians heresy that Peter fell into. Now we have what's called the Hebrew Roots Movement, where people think you have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. The same old heresy has resurrected itself, and it's way out there. Remember, I just was talking to Lori Aliano or reading a text from her, you know, and she's talking about how all these women got sucked into the Hebrew Roots Movement and how sad it is because of a couple people that have a pretty good YouTube site just turned into the Hebrew Roots heresy and brought so many women with them. Heartbreaking, but it's all over. We get letters. I got an email from someone that just said, thank you so much for doing something on the Hebrew Roots heresy because I would have gotten involved in it if the warning didn't come when it did because it's become so popular, guys. Because people want to be religious and think that they're holier than others because they keep the Sabbath and they do these things that we're not under in the new covenant. Just read Galatians. It destroys that heresy. And we'll have a couple more studies on that as well. And you know what? You got to be really, really careful. Because one minute they're saying of Jesus, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Practically worshiping him. Shut them up. Jesus says, if they don't cry out, you know, the rocks will cry out. But just a little bit later, those same folks were yelling, what? Crucify him! Crucify him! See how fickle people are? The crowd. Crowds can be very demonic. Did you know that? Awesome with one mind, people all, with the gnashing of teeth, they were going after Stephen when he was proclaiming the gospel and the Apostle Paul was giving his consent before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul. By the way, when you look at the narrative, it's quite interesting. It's Galatians 1:10, by the way, that says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay. Now, today, you have all kinds of people that accept teachings without seeing the word because it's popular. You know how many people I've talked to that believe the rapture is going to happen any minute and they don't have to face the Antichrist? They don't have to pay heed to those warnings about enduring to the end through the tribulation period if it comes in their lifetime because they'll be out of here? All kinds of people. And then I say, can you show it to me in the Bible verse? Well, I don't have a Bible verse, but I always hear about it on the radio and stuff. And don't just follow something because you're taught it from some religious man. I always tell you, test what I teach. You need to know Bible chapter verse yourself on what doctrine says. There's all kinds of people that you'll run into that baptize their babies and were baptized as babies. And you'll say, where's the verse that says to baptize babies? Well, I don't know, but it must be true because a lot of churches do it. No. I know a lot of churches that believe you can totally turn from God and commit apostasy and fall away as an adulterous drunkard and you'll go to heaven still. Once saved, always saved. And then you'll say, well, where's the verse that says that? There's a lot of verses that say, don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and so forth. And it warns not to be deceived into thinking that. But where's the verse that say you can be an apostate and still enter the kingdom of God if you die in rebellion to God? Well, I don't know a verse, but it's so popular. Everybody teaches it on the radio. A lot of people on television and stuff. It must be true. Wrong! Don't allow yourself to be deceived. There's a lot of false religion in Christianity. That you won't find even historically some of these teachings that I'm bringing up. You know, you won't see in the early church. Now, how do you respond to this? How do we respond to this? I've given you ways to respond as we've gone along a little bit, but I want to encourage you. Go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And by the way, I'm going to do some teaching on Daniel. Because Daniel and his friends were quite young, and God gave them strength to endure through peer pressure and so forth. But we're not going to do that now. Do another time. Studies I've worked on off and on. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at what it says. These things, Paul writes to Timothy. And by the way, Timothy is a young Christian, God tells Timothy, don't let people despise you because you're young. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That means that Paul is discipling young people in the presence of others. It's happening right now this Sunday morning. Not Paul, but the Word of God. He says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to what? Faithful men who will be what? Able also to teach others, right? They could teach others also. What kind of influence should you be? What should you be doing when you hear God's word? Should you just be holding it in? Like the Dead Sea goes in, but nothing comes out? Or should it be like the Jordan? The Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan goes in and it comes out. And there's life instead of death. Go to 2 Timothy 2, and I know you're there already. Look at verse 22. Now flee from what? Youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Young people, those desires you have to do evil, God's given you the capability by the power of His Holy Spirit to say no to those things. And yes to Jesus by His Spirit. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace with what? With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So what should young people be doing? Say no to youthful lust, but pursuing righteousness, pursuing His truth. With who? Those who call upon the Lord with a sincere heart. Amen. That means there are those young people and older people who cry out to God with a sincere heart. Those are the people you want to put your young people around. Amen. And you want to where they're getting taught. The scriptures say in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Young people can influence other young people in a godly way. Think of Jonathan and David, their friendship. Amen. If you can encourage your young people to get the salt out of the shaker and influence other young people, you say, but Joe, you're talking all about evil influences. But what? There's always going to be one kid that's stronger than another, right? But if there's sincerity in a kid who wants is open to the Lord, and there's a safe zone, meaning there's adult supervision and there's parents that are aware of what's going on and so forth, that could be healthy. Because we don't want to build a cathedral around ourselves where we have a holy huddle and we don't get the salt out of the shaker either. Amen. And I admit to you, this is a very hard line to walk because we don't always know where a kid is at and what he's thinking. Amen. So we need to be protective on one hand, but we don't want to isolate our kid so they don't influence others. But you want to make sure before you allow your child to influence others, he's already solid in the Lord. Amen. And that you want to make sure when they're influencing others, you're checking up, you're seeing, you're making sure things are going forward in the Lord. You have eyes wide open in the Lord. Amen. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk in by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you don't want to walk according to the God of this world system, the prince of power of the air, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, these are the children of God. We need to be led by the Spirit and not by the power, the prince of power of the air and the spirit of this age. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Romans 12:14 says, blessed are those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. So you're going to get persecuted for your faith. Pray for them. Don't succumb to them and say, oh no, what do I do? Don't be conformed to this world system that we live in. Amen. One last scripture I want to take you to. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And go to verses 1 and 2. Now, I personally love Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, Romans 12, 1, to present your bodies as what? A living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Teach your children that they belong to God and that their lives are supposed to be a spiritual sacrifice to God. Let them know what's required of them, who they are. You're created in God's image. And it says, therefore, by the mercy of God, because Jesus died for your sins, because He saved you from hell, because He has a destiny for you in Him, because He's given His life for you, the mercy of God written in the first 11 chapters. Therefore, first word in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, based on His grace, His mercy, His love for you, offer up your bodies as living sacrifice, Lord. Give yourself to Jesus. It's the right thing to do. Verse 2. And do not be what? Do not be conformed to this world. Do you see that? Jesus says, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. He says, do not be conformed to what? This world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew our minds by the word of God and by the spirit of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're supposed to give our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Are you doing that, folks? Not being conformed to this evil world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. I love J.B. Phillips' translation, Bible translation. This is what it says. With eyes wide open to the mercy of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Don't let, listen to this, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice the plan of God and so forth. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. How do your children do that? You teach them, don't be conformers, but be what? Transformers. Be transformers. Don't be a follower, be a leader. Amen? Amen. I raise my children teaching them, you're either a thermostat or a thermometer. You're either a thermostat or a thermometer. I've shared that with a fellowship before. What's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? Thermostat controls the temperature. Thermometer measures what the temperature is. Don't be a thermometer. Don't just succumb to the powers and pressures around you. Be a thermostat and influence other people for God's glory. Amen? How many are you going to choose to do that? It needs to start with adults, because if children see you, parents, cowering to the whims of the world and easily influenced by whatever's popular and not being having integrity and standing on the rock of Jesus and His word, that's not going to engender confidence in their hearts toward the Lord. It needs to start with the parents, where the children can say, man, my mom and dad, or my mom or my dad, whoever they have, they fear the Lord. They love the Lord. They don't care what people think. They just love Jesus no matter what. And they'll be, in a good way, proud of you. And they'll want that for their own lives, very likely. Now, some kids are taught correctly and they're given wisdom and it cries in the streets for them, and they choose darkness over light. That's tragic. All we could do is the best we could do, amen? And we've done the best we can do. We still fall short. We have to ask the Lord for mercy. How many know that as parents? Every one of us parents has fallen short at times, so we need His grace and mercy. But praise God, if your child's still breathing and they're 50 years old or whatever they are, you can still be praying for them. Amen. Crying out to the Lord for them. For the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Praise God. You know what? One sinner does much harm. One sinner, Adam, did a whole lot of harm, right? But one Savior does much good. Point your children to Jesus. Amen. Let Him be the overriding influence in their lives. Amen. Because He reversed the curse. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Everyone's be resurrected either to life or damnation. We want them to choose Jesus. Amen. So preach Jesus. That's the ultimate antidote to destroy peer pressure. Let Him be the greatest influence in your life and the greatest influence through you and other means that God uses on your children's lives. Amen. Praise God. Can we rise and pass out?